I'm Scott Pearson, and I'll be your preacher for today. I grew up on a farm in Innisfil, and my wife Noreen and I now live in the south end of Barrie. I also have a connection to this congregation here in Ivy. My great-great-great-grandparents, James Spears and his wife Mary Cunningham, were part of this congregation many years ago, and I've discovered their tombstone out here in the cemetery. I've been attending Tyndale with hopes of becoming a pastor. Now, a pastor needs preaching experience, and so I thank Pastor Bruce and yourselves for allowing me this opportunity to bring the message from God's Word to you here this morning. This sermon represents a distilled version of my philosophy of ministry statement. As the Church of Christ, we believe the gospel, the good news or good message, the message of the cross, the message that Christ shed his blood on the cross for our sins, and that he died and rose again. We also believe we are called to live the Christian life, to love God, and to love our neighbor, and to do unto others as we would have others do unto us. I believe one of the problems of the church today is the difficulty of connecting the message of the cross on one hand with living the Christian life on the other. Many in the world believe it is possible to live a good life without even believing in God. Some even in the church no longer believe the good message that Christ shed his blood on the cross as a sacrifice for sins. They call Christianity a slaughterhouse religion, yet they believe in following Christ's example of loving their neighbor. Many of us sincerely struggle to see the connection between the message of the cross and living the Christian life. Maybe that's you here this morning. What is the connection between the message of the cross and living the Christian life? Let's keep that question in mind as we look to God's Word as found in Romans 12:1. So let's turn together to our reading in Romans 12:1. I'm reading from the New American Standard. If you're following that version, you'll notice that I'm using some of the alternate readings found in the footnotes. Preachers can get away with that. Romans 12:1, Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, which is your rational service of worship." Let's begin by looking at some background to this passage. The book of Romans is a letter written to the church in Rome, and they are the ones addressed here as brethren. Who then is the author, the one who is urging the brethren? This is the Apostle Paul. When Paul wrote his letter to the Romans in the mid-50s AD, some 20 years after the crucifixion, he had not yet been to Rome. He wants to visit Rome and then continue his message to Spain to preach the gospel. Paul eventually makes his way to Rome. In the book of Acts, Paul is taken to Rome as a prisoner in chains, courtesy of Nero Caesar. Looking again at our passage, we see that Paul is urging the members of the church in Rome to present their bodies as a sacrifice. On the surface, this seems like a pretty tall order, likely to raise a few eyebrows. We can imagine the church composing a letter back to Paul, a letter going something like this: "Paul, go directly to Spain. Do not pass Rome. Do not collect 200 denarii." Paul is urging or appealing to the church members to present their bodies as a sacrifice. Before we dismiss Paul, let's ask ourselves a question. What is the basis for Paul's urging? What is it that Paul is appealing to in verse 1? Paul offers us some clues about the basis of his appeal. He begins with a therefore, which directs our attention back to the first 11 chapters. Many would see the first 11 chapters as the theology of the Christian faith, with Romans 12 beginning the application of that theology. Secondly, it is by the mercies of God that Paul urges or appeals to the Romans. Again, in some sense, the first 11 chapters of Romans could be summarized as the mercies of God. So we're going to look briefly at two passages from the first 11 chapters, passages I believe Paul had in mind when he appealed to the mercies of God. The first is found in Romans 3, 21 to 25. Let's turn there together. Romans 3, 21, 20. Romans 3, 21, beginning, Paul writes, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by God's grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in Christ's blood through faith." So what is Paul saying here? In his mercy, God made a way for us to be saved from our sins. Or more fully, in his mercy, God offers the gospel, the good news of salvation, of justification, of redemption, as a gift by God's grace through faith or trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who shed his blood on the cross as the sacrifice, the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. God's mercy in offering Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins provides the motivation for us to respond by offering or presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. Once we accept and understand the sacrifice made for us on the cross, it is reasonable or rational for us to be motivated to respond to the cross by living a life of sacrifice. The second passage I believe Paul had in mind in appealing to the mercies of God is Romans 6, beginning at verse 5. Let's turn there together. Romans 6, 5, Paul writes, "For if we have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of Christ's resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be made powerless so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Paul here is building on what he wrote back in chapter 3 about the cross. In addition to being saved from our sins, believers also participate in the death and resurrection of Christ in order that sin might be made powerless, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Paul then draws his conclusion, beginning at verse 11. "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey sin's lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. So what is Paul saying here? Through participating in the cross, the death and resurrection of Christ, we are empowered to overcome sin and live as weapons of righteousness. Not only does God's mercy in offering Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins motivate us to respond by offering or presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, it also empowers us to offer our bodies to God as weapons of righteousness, rather than be enslaved by the power of sin. So here is my answer to the question we asked earlier. Why does Paul appeal to the mercies of God in Romans 12:1? The mercies of God flowing through the cross both motivate and empower the believer to live the Christian life. So if you're looking for a one-sentence summary of the sermon, this is it. The mercies of God flowing through the cross both motivate and empower the believer to live the Christian life. So let's see how that helps us with the rest of 12:1. Then let's look at some application. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, which is your rational service of worship. Paul urges us to respond to God's mercies by presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. In urging us to present our bodies, Paul is expressing the same thought as he did in Romans 6, where he admonished, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. For Paul, there is no question that our bodies will be presented. The question is, to whom or to what will they be presented? Will our bodies be presented to God as those alive from the dead? Or will they be presented to sin? Will we be a living and holy sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, or a sacrifice to something else? Paul uses three words or phrases to describe this sacrifice. First, this is a living sacrifice. Normally, people would present the body of a dead animal as a sacrifice, but Paul urges us to be the sacrifice, a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. This is in response to Jesus, who died and is alive again. Next, this is a holy sacrifice, presenting our bodies to God rather than to the power of sin, means we live holy lives, lives which are set apart for special use by God, weapons of righteousness. Third, this sacrifice is acceptable or well-pleasing to God. We need to be careful here. Presenting our bodies does not make us acceptable to God. We are made acceptable to God through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross by responding in faith to Christ's sacrifice. To respond in faith and thankfulness and joy by offering ourselves in response is acceptable or well-pleasing to God. Finally, Paul describes this action as your rational service of worship. The word for service of worship that Paul uses here refers to the service offered to God by the Old Testament priests who offered sacrifices of sheep and goats and cattle on behalf of the people. It is rational or reasonable that we serve God like the priests of the Old Testament, but in a much greater way, not by presenting the bodies of sheep and goats and cattle, but by presenting ourselves as living and holy sacrifices, well-pleasing to God, a sacrifice offered in response to Christ's sacrifice. Paul's reference in verse 1 to your rational service implies that living the Christian life involves not only the body, but also the mind. Paul develops this theme further in verse 2, where transformation takes place by the renewing of your mind, and then again in verse 5, where Paul commends those with sound judgment. Paul also develops the theme of the body in verses 4 and 5, comparing the church to a body with many parts or members, each with his or her own function, each one a weapon of righteousness. Let's move on to look at some application. Maybe you're a non-believer and you were dragged here today. You're not sure if Christ's death paid for your sins, if he rose from the dead, or if it really matters. Noreen and I saw a good movie recently called The Case for Christ. You may want to check it out. Maybe you're a believer who puts his or her faith or trust in Christ and yet struggles with rejection, with feelings of inadequacy, with needing acceptance and approval from others, with low self-esteem. God forgives our sins and gives us his approval and acceptance through the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. We need to look to God to see how God esteems us, what I like to call God esteem. Maybe you're a believer who is single, as I was until 7 years ago, and struggle with making bad relationship choices, overlooking the red flags as we look for the handsome prince or the beautiful princess to boost our self-esteem. We need to recognize that through the cross of Christ, God becomes our Father, and we become the princes and the princesses. Maybe you're a believer who struggles with not feeling as close to God as perhaps we once did. While it is tempting to pursue emotional highs, it is important to remember that our relationship to God is not based on our feelings, but is based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, by which we become sons and daughters of God. It is also important that we do not turn to New Age type philosophies that promise to help us discover and experience a God or a Christ that is within us. This is a false God and a false Christ. We approach and experience the one true God only through his Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross for our sins, who died and rose again. Maybe we're looking to the law to help us deal with sin. We all struggle with the power of sin in our lives. According to Paul, we are empowered to resist and overcome the power of sin only by the power of the cross. The church of Paul's time was concerned that Paul seemed to be ignoring the role of the law in dealing with sin. Surely one could overcome sin by obeying the law that God had given through Moses in the Old Testament. We often feel the same way. The problem is that while the law can identify sin, it is powerless to overcome sin. Besides the law of Moses, even in the church, we often look to other codes or philosophies or psychology or worldly systems of beliefs in order to cope. Again, only by the power of the cross is sin rendered powerless. We're either weapons of righteousness or weapons of sin. Only by the cross do we become weapons of righteousness. And finally, let us join together with the Apostle Paul and urge one another by the mercies of God, which flow through the cross, to both motivate and empower us to present our bodies, ourselves, as living and holy sacrifices, weapons of righteousness, acceptable to God, our reasonable service. This sermon is a re-recording of a sermon originally given Sunday, September 24th, 2017 at Ivy Presbyterian in Ivy, Ontario.